As she walked into this church building, I can't believe how she walked in here. Did you see her? The attitude, so stuck up. Did you see her? She act like she's better than everybody in here. And she ain't no better than nobody. Did you see her? With all the sassiness, all the puffed up air. Did you see her as she walked in here swinging her Louis Vuitton purse back and forth so that everybody can see what was on her shoulder? Did you see her? All the other ladies gathered around and they huddled up and they said to themselves, she thinks she's better than all of us because of that Louis Vuitton purse. She ain't nothing. She ain't never been and she never will be. But guess what? You couldn't tell her anything. She just walked in, chin up, swinging the purse back and forth, so that everybody can see. God wants the real, not the fake. God wants the real, not the fake. I don't know about y'all, but I'm excited to preach this morning. And I'm not just excited because these pews look so comfortable. They're not even pews. You can't even call these pews. These are good seats. I'm not even just excited because I'm at Fifth Ward Church of Christ in Houston. I'm even more excited because I have to thank Brother Smith and Brother Davis for allowing me to come up here and preach to you guys this morning. But I'm even more excited for the word that God has been stirring inside of my heart, inside of my spirit, to just shout it out this morning. This word has been cultivated within me for a long time because it's a word about faith. Now, many of us in this room, if not all of us in this room, are no strangers to the term faith. It's something that we grew up hearing all the time from our grandparents. You got to have faith in it. Whether you are in the body or outside of the body, whether you are in God or in the world, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, you heard the word faith. But when you stop and think for a second, you have to ask yourself, what does this word really mean? Now, we see in Hebrews that it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And the conviction of things not seen. Okay, I hear that. I hear that. But what does that look like? What does that look like? See, many of us in here, if we're having a conversation on the side after church, we like to say things like, oh, yeah, you know, I got faith. I got faith. But you know, it's actually more difficult than what it sounds. It's actually a lot more difficult than what it sounds. And you know it's difficult because when you walk around and you talk to people and you actually look at people and you see their lives and then you start to put in faith in their lives, you start to see, man, there's a lot of people walking around here with what I like to call mediocre faith. I remember I was in 7th, 8th grade and my teacher, she came in to class on the first day of class and she wrote on the board mediocre. This was the first time I even heard this word. And I'm sitting there like, what does this word mean? And she put the chalkboard, you know how teachers do, they draw the line underneath to put emphasis. Some of y'all are younger, so y'all like, we didn't have chalkboard. What's a chalkboard? All right. We got smart boards. All right. But she'll slap the board with her hand. And she'll say, you see this word? We're all shaking our heads like this because we're a little scared of her at this point. She said, I don't do mediocre in this class. Well, I want you to know, when I look at God, and when I read his word, and when he's talking about faith, I put God in that same imagery in my mind. We don't do mediocre faith. And yet there's so many of us walking around with what I like to call fake faith, watered down faith, no good faith, ain't gonna get you through nothing faith. But I want to help us. See, I'm not the type of preacher that's gonna just beat us down. I'm gonna help us. Today we're talking about authentic faith. But there are some things that we have to be mindful of when it comes to faith that allows us to know if we're walking in what I like to call real faith, authentic faith. But see, I didn't come to preach this message by myself. So before we get into the nitty gritty of it all, I want to first say that I hope your fingers are ready because we're going to be turning in the Bible a little bit. I second want to say, if you came to hear a word by just sitting there, I'm sorry. I need help preaching this message. Are you guys going to help me preach this message? Are y'all going to help me preach this word? I know it's 8 o'clock in the morning, it's raining, I put on my suit, didn't know I was going to get watered down, but I'm ready to preach. Are you ready to preach this sermon with me? All right, if you're ready, I need that same energy. I need you guys to repeat after me. Repeat after me. God wants the real, not the fake. All right, now I need you to say it like you believe it. God wants the real, not the fake. You know, my wife is an MSW. She's a master social worker or social worker with her master's degree. And she works as a therapist. And I'm telling you, she's amazing. She is amazing, man. Listen, I wish I could have brought my wife. So when I walked in, y'all, I'm like, oh, that's an awesome man. Not because of me, but because of my wife. That's how awesome she is. And if you ever see her, tell her that I talked this good about her. All right. You know, we always try to win brownie points in marriage. Now, don't look at me like I'm crazy. We always try to win brownie points. But my wife, she's a really good social worker and she's a really great therapist. She has a way of getting out of you what you didn't even want to give. You walk out of that meeting like, oh, man, I just told her my whole life. All of my secrets. What did she do to me? My wife has a good way of extracting information out of people to help them. And I don't mind how good my wife is within her social work career, except when she brings those skills home. Now, that's what makes me mad. I get upset by this. For instance, my wife is really good at determining your mood or what's wrong with you by you talking to her without you even trying to give it to her. For instance, oftentimes in marriage, there's some days where we're upset with our spouse, but we're not really trying to communicate that with them. We just want to hold it in because we're not yet at a point where we can talk about it right now. And so one particular day, I remember my wife coming up to me and I'm trying to do dishes. I'm trying to help out in the house. I say, maybe I just work the anger out. Maybe I just scrub the anger out. And so I'm doing dishes and she comes up because she sensed there's a little aggressiveness behind my dishwashing skills right now. And she comes up and she's like, hey, honey, what's wrong? Honey, what's wrong? I say, nothing. I'm good. I'm good. She say, listen, what's going on? Are you okay? I say, I'm fine. Okay, this is me not trying to have an argument right now. This is me trying my best not to have an argument right now. Alexander. Oh, she done called me my full name. She called me my full name. What's going on? And in that moment, I said, listen, I'm good, bruh. Are you good? It was in that moment that she realized, yeah, something's wrong. And I asked, I said, how did you know? She said, your words. It was through your words that I was able to understand how you truly feel or what's truly going on the inside. I want you to turn your attention to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. This is just one of our many pit stops this Sunday morning. Luke chapter 17. And I want to turn your attention to verse 11 through verse 14. In Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 14, it says, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance, met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, while traveling to Jerusalem, Jesus encountered these 10 men who had leprosy. And leprosy, as we all know, is a skin disease. And this skin disease made you a defiled being. So you were despicable in that particular community. People didn't talk to you. People didn't come near you. You were an outcast and you were treated as such. And as Jesus was traveling on his way to Jerusalem, these 10 men see him in the distance. And in the distance, they called out to him. They said, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Jesus, Master, save us. Jesus, Savior, activate that salvation and save us right now. Do you know? You can tell some things about how they felt towards Jesus by their speech. It was in their speech that we see how they revered Jesus. They said, Master, What does this terminology mean? Why did they associate master with Jesus? It's because they fully submitted themselves over to the belief that he truly is the Messiah. He truly is Christ. He truly is the Savior. When you start talking about faith, I don't know where else you need to go. It was in their speech that we're able to tell our first thing about faith. Faith is spoken. Faith is spoken. Now, I'm ready to step on some toes this morning because I see some of y'all look. Y'all like, well, yeah, I know that. I know faith is spoken. When was the last time you talked about Jesus? If faith is spoken, when was the last time you had a conversation about God with your coworkers? When was the last time you had a prayer about God with your children before they go to bed? When was the last time you talked about our Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our God Almighty, with your family members on the family gathering day? When was the last time we said, I truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God outside of the time before we got baptized? If faith is verbalized, if faith is spoken, then why are we so shut up about it? That's because we have what I like to call mediocre faith that the world says it's okay. As long as you believe in your heart. Well, if these 10 leprous men believed in their heart, they never would have called out to Jesus, and then they never would have been saved. They never would have been healed. You want healing this morning? Call out. You want a Savior this morning? Call out. You want some protection this morning? Call out. You want some covering this morning? Call out. Say it out loud. Say it with your chest. In other words, say it out loud. We're so quiet about this thing, and yet we try to write it off as faith. I remember talking to someone a few years ago, and they said to me, you know, if you listen to a person long enough, if you listen to them long enough, you start to tell some things about them that they never really wanted to get out. I had a conversation with an older fella, and you know, he walks around the church building, and he has this airness about him that everyone gravitates to. Oh, this is such a nice man. And I remember I had a conversation with him, and I was able to tell some very disturbing things about this man that really who he is portrayed to be is not really who he is. And I was able to tell that by our conversation. I'm also able to tell at the same time if someone has more potential than what they're expressing or living up to in that moment based off a conversation. We can tell a lot about each other based off the conversation, but you know, the truth is we don't want to accept that and we don't want to admit that. And one of the reasons we don't want to admit the freeness that comes from hearing people talk is because we're so busy trying to combat against other people from knowing things about us based off our speech. We're like, nope, I'm not, nope, you can't find nothing out about somebody talk, all because we don't want anybody to find anything else about us through our speech. People be like, oh, I'm committed, and then you go talk to them. And they saying things like, man, church service wasn't good at all. I thought you were committed. Oh, yeah, I really love the Lord. And then you start hearing them talk. Ooh, did you see how she was looking this Sunday morning? But I thought you loved people. You see what I'm saying? You can start to tell a lot about somebody based off their speech, but we don't want to accept that or embrace that because then that will put ourselves on the chopping block, and we're not about to put ourselves on the chopping block. But I'll tell you, authentic faith requires us to verbalize our faith. I think Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 through 14, he says, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe. Therefore, I spoke. We also believe. Therefore, we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. Do you know that Paul said this in the midst of persecution? And I'm telling you, Paul was persecuted in every way of life. It wasn't a persecution where you feel like, oh, nobody at my school will like me. Oh, my boss may fire me. My wife may not like me because I'm not cursing with her. Oh, my husband may not like me because I'm going to church on Sunday instead of cooking him breakfast. It wasn't that type of persecution. This was my life is on the line. I may die any day. I'm going in and out of trial. I'm going in and out of being stoned and being carried out of towns and cities. This was that type of persecution. And when he says that he was constantly being given over to death, it was literal. It wasn't a figurative message being sent. His physical state was being attacked constantly, and his spiritual body yet was at peace. And even in the midst of all this persecution, even in the midst of all this chaos, he still spoke out about the faith he had. Because faith is not something that stays in. It is something that is spoken out. So no matter what you're going through in your life, I meant what I said. If you need covering, call out. If he truly is your God, then don't just say it in the private places. Say it in the public places. If he truly is your God, if he truly is your Savior, then why your kids ain't had a conversation with you about him? Why your spouse still wondering where you going on Sunday morning every Sunday? Why are the family members around you coming to your house on Thanksgiving and on Christmas and they ain't heard God's name spoken not once? Is it because we're scared? Is it because we don't want to get into debates about the Bible? Don't get into debates then. Ain't no debate about how you feel about God. They can debate what you believe about God, but they can't debate about what you feel about God. You can argue all day, but you can't argue somebody's emotion. I'm just trying to get us to the point that we allow our faith to manifest itself outwardly into our words, people. Real faith is spoken. Real faith is verbalized. If some of y'all out here trying to figure out how do you move from mediocre faith to real faith, then verbalize your faith. Repeat after me. God wants the real, not the fake. God wants the real, not the fake. Now, you guys probably can't tell this about me from my current appearance. But I've been married for over 8 years now. So, you know, that's 8 years worth of eating good. But before I was married, I was actually a pole vaulter in track. And so we would go to these meets all the time. And typically it was the meets will end up being my teammate, a person from another school, and myself. Well, that'll be towards the end of the meet. And we'll jump. And by this time, the height is going up and up. And for those people, some of y'all looking like, what is pole vaulting? What is that? All right, it's basically, you ever seen those people who have the fiberglass pole and they run it down? Can I run in the pulpit? They run it down and then they stick it up and they jump up in the air and you're like, oh, they're going to die. That was me. That was me. I was that guy. And so I remember the height is just constantly rising at one of the meets. And now it gets up to like 14 feet. And I'm standing. I'm going to show you guys how I was standing. So I'm standing there. You know, you get the rock back. You're like, okay, I'm about to go. All right, hey, I'm about to go. So that was me for about a good 4 minutes. All right, because I'm looking at the height, and it's so big. My coach is on the side, and my coach has a way of instigating an emotion in you that's like, I'm about to prove you wrong. And so my coach, he's on the sideline. He's like, what you doing? I said, I'm getting ready to jump, coach. I'm getting ready to jump. Just watch it. He's like, are you sure? I said, yeah. He said, are you scared? I said, no, I ain't scared. He said, you think you can do it? I said, what you think I'm going to say? Of course I can do it, coach. Of course. He said, well, if you believe you can do it, go ahead and do it then. Go ahead and do it. I had an issue with my coach after that. But I want to turn your attention now to Mark chapter 5. Let's turn our attention to Mark chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 25. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 25, and we'll work our way through verse 34. In Mark chapter 5, verse 25, it says, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in him that power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. This woman, the passage said, has been sick for 12 years. Now, I don't know about you, but 12 years is a long time for anything. Some of my people who've been married for 30 years, you know that 12 years is a long time. Some of my people who ever been sick for one day, you know how quick we are to say, oh, I just want this to be over with. Oh, my stomach, oh, my head. 12 years is a long time to be sick. And her particular sickness came with some extra issues. This woman, I want you to understand, her 12-year sickness caused her to be brought low socially, financially, emotionally. She was brought down in every way possible because of her illness. You have to understand the social implications here. In this particular context, a woman who was bleeding as she was considered to be unclean. She was put on the same level as those men who had leprosy. She was considered an outcast. She was considered defiled. If she had a husband, she couldn't lay in the same bed as him. If she had children, they could not come in contact with her. That's because she was considered to be unclean. And we know in the Old Testament that whenever something is unclean and it comes into contact with that which is clean, then whatever is clean becomes unclean. Do you understand why people had an arm's length relationship with this woman? Can you see how she was brought low socially? Nobody wanted to come in contact with her. She wasn't supposed to go into large crowds. If she sat down on the bench, you couldn't come down and sit down on that bench because the bench is unclean. And if you touched it, then you became unclean. You ever felt isolated? You ever felt alone? You ever felt mistreated? We don't know the type of words people use to communicate with her. We don't know what type of ignorant comments were made to her. All we know is that she was considered an outcast, isolated in the community in which she lived. She was brought low socially. But also look at the financial portion. Now, don't make me forget about the physical now, because there's some pain there. There's pain there when you lose that much blood, fatigue, stomach issues. But to take it a step further, it's one thing to now be isolated. It's another thing to be in physical pain. But now the Bible says she spent all that she had. All that she had. Now her pockets are depleted. But you got to go a step further and look at the emotional implications in this story. Not only were her pockets depleted, but her hope was depleted because now she spent all of this money to get help and didn't find any. I mean, when you go to the doctor, don't you want to pay your money and be fixed? You don't want to go to the doctor and walk out and something's still wrong with you as it was before you paid your money. I didn't pay my money to walk out sick. I paid my money to walk out brand new. Well, she didn't have that luxury. She didn't have that luxury. This woman endured so much for so long. The Bible says she hears about Jesus. Now, I want us to take a moment and just breathe that message in. This woman endured so much, and then the Bible says she hears about Jesus. Now, we know that at this point, Jesus has been traveling. He's been traveling all around. He's been preaching, teaching, healing people left and right, raising the dead. He's been doing everything that he needs to do. But we don't know what exactly this woman hears. The Bible doesn't tell us what she hears about Jesus. It just says she hears about Jesus. And whatever she hears, it was enough to spring her into action. Do you hear that? Whatever she heard about Jesus, it was enough to spring her into action. It was enough to make her believe, if I could just touch the garment of Jesus, if I could just touch his garment, then surely I will be healed. This is Jesus we're talking about. I don't have to look at him. I ain't got to talk to him. I don't have to have his hand laid on me. I believe him so much. I believe in his ability to heal so much. I believe in his ability to save so much. All I got to do is just touch his garment. Whatever it was that she heard, it was enough to spring her into action. And she moved through that crowd. She wasn't even supposed to move through crowds like that. She wasn't supposed to come into large crowds like that, you all. She wasn't supposed to come into close contact with people, you all. She was defiled. She was unclean. But she didn't care about anything that surrounded her. She didn't care about her condition. She didn't care about her environment. All she cared about was getting to Jesus. Man, if that was my message this morning, but it's not. It's not my message, but I will say, what would it look like if we found that same type of courage where we didn't care about our condition? We didn't care about how broken we were. We didn't care about the people around us. We didn't care about whether or not this person's hand is raised or that person's hand is raised. We cared about Jesus so much that it don't matter if the whole church hands are down. My hands are up, glorifying God. What would the world look like if they had Christians that didn't care about their environment? We don't care about who our president is. We don't care about who the senator is. All we care about is God. Man, let me take it a step further. I don't care about who my parents are. I don't care about who my grandmother is. I don't care about the history of brokenness in my family. I don't care about the broken cycle that we're in. I care about God. I don't care about my spouse. I care about God. So my spouse can do whatever they want. I'm going to still glorify God. My children can do whatever they want. I'm going to still glorify God. Now, don't get me wrong. We got to rein in some of that. So understand that in context, all right? I don't want nobody going out here. Well, the preacher said I ain't got to care about my spouse. That ain't what I said. Yeah, Brother Smith, you know how they be trying. Sometimes church folks can be worse than the media, all right? Let me keep going. But this woman didn't care. All she cared about was getting to Jesus. And she got there. And she touched him. She touched his garments. And immediately the Bible says that she was healed. See, there's something that I want you to know about this woman. She teaches us something about faith. And it's that faith is not just about what you think. Faith is not just about what you say. Faith is about what you do. See, some of us walking around here with what I like to call mediocre faith. And the way that I know that it's mediocre is because you ain't doing nothing with it. See, there's some people who just think it. And there's other people who actually go a step further and talk about it. But most people just stop right there. They say, oh, I believe that Jesus is real. I believe that God is real. Well, if you believe that, live like it. Where the proof at? Where the proof of your faith? See, that's why James started talking as strong as he did. He's like, even the demons believe and shut up. Faith without works. Faith without works. Amen. You know, there's so many people who try to argue the difference between faith and works, and they try to have these debates, and they miss it every time because James wasn't trying to create a debate. He was trying to tell you the heart of faith. The heart of faith is not just what you feel on the inside. It's about how what you feel on the inside manifests itself outwardly into your lifestyle, into your thinking, into your doing, and how you interact with people. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you believe that he's your Savior, then when people come at you sideways, you don't respond to them sideways. You be like, all right, I love you anyways. See, that's faith that acts out. It don't matter if the check is a little short and the bills keep coming in. It don't matter because you know why? What faith looks like in that situation, I'm going to keep on paying my bills. I'm going to keep on giving my offering because my conditions and my environments do not dictate my faith. See, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's going to the next point. I want y'all to understand, I've heard so many people argue and they miss the point every time. What James is trying to explain is that faith is not counted as faith unless it is acted out. Faith with activity is not faith at all. Now, at this point, some of you guys may be saying, Alex, you have no idea what you're talking about. Let's make it more plain. There's a lot of people in here that if I talk to you, you will say, oh, yeah, I believe that God is real. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know how I know that we have mediocre faith in here? Because there's some people who will sit there right now in those seats and say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and yet you have yet to give your life over to him. There's some people who still ain't touched that water behind me. Oh, you thought you was going to get out of here unscathed. You claim that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You claim that God is real. You come here every Sunday, you put on that facade. And yet some of y'all still ain't walked down to the front to give your life over to Jesus. And yet you believe him? This is what I mean by mediocre faith. The world has allowed us to believe that faith is okay as long as you believe it in your heart. No, that is why when the question was asked, what must I do to be saved? They said, repent and baptize. Guess what both of those things are? Activity. To repent means to turn away from your old self, turn away from your sin, and move in the opposite direction towards God. Moving in the direction towards God, moving away from your sin. That's activity. Baptism, allowing your body to go down into the water and to come back up so that you can be washed and cleansed of your old self, cleansed of your sin, cleansed of the things keeping you away from God, and now come up brand new into a relationship with God that will last for eternity. action. Action. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you believe that God is who he says he is, then give your life over to him. Let's start there with the activity. And for those who have already done that, do you know one step that we don't really talk about a lot? We talk about hear, believe, confess, repent, be baptized. Live faithfully. Pick up your cross daily. Activity. If you want real faith, and I'm not talking to my people who's okay with fake faith, because there's some people who at the end of the day, they okay being fake. But for me and my house, we don't do nothing but real. And real faith requires activity. Some of us need to verbalize our faith, and some of us need to activate our faith. Repeat after me. God wants the real, not the fake. As we begin to verbalize our faith and activate our faith, then we will soon find that real faith must also be stable. Let's make our last pit stop in the Bible. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, I want you to look down at verse 38. In Mark chapter 4, verse 38, it says, Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the winds and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the winds died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very afraid and said to one another, Who is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Now, I want to put this, make sure we all understand what's going on. Jesus is asleep. He's resting. There's a storm that comes in. And now they're on the boat. And all the people, oh, no. What's happening? Somebody wake Jesus up. Jesus! It's a storm. Help us. Help us. Jesus wakes up. And he rebukes the wind. But then he comes over here and he rebukes his followers. Now I start thinking to myself, is that not a valid reason to be scared? There's a storm. I'm in a boat. I'm scared when I'm in a boat and there is no storm. So is this not a valid reason? What is the issue here? And Jesus, when he rebukes them, he says this phrase that makes it all make sense. You still lacking faith? You still ain't got no faith? Now, I'm thinking to myself, these are the same people that's been riding with Jesus for a minute now. These are the same people that laid down all their stuff and come with Jesus. So it's not that they're lacking spoken faith. It's not like they're lacking a faith that has activity. I mean, they got on the boat. That's activity. So it's not like they're lacking the first two things. So what is the issue here? It's because the way they believed and had faith and exercised that faith in Jesus before the storm came changed when the storm came. This lets me know that faith is not just something that you can go in and out of. Faith has to be stable. It has to be stable. You can't just run around with your chicken like a chicken with his head cut off whenever it's convenient for you and your situation. Remember when I said our situation, our condition, our environment does not dictate how we exercise our faith. Because if it's real faith, it don't matter if the world is falling apart. We know that God has it. If I had a moment to preach out of Psalms, I would do that right now. I want to give you an example of this, a biblical example. In Daniel chapter 6, and I know I'm running low on time, so I'm not going to make us read all of this. But in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is a man of God. And he's been proclaiming God left and right. And there was a particular decree that came out at this particular time from the king telling people that for the next so days, you cannot pray to any other God. You can only pray to me. Now, Daniel, being a man of God, he hears this decree. And I can even assume that he did one of those, duly noted. See, when somebody says something ignorant, I'm going to help y'all out real quick. This is how you remain a Christian, even after somebody come at you sideways. You ever had a boss that come up to you and they say something, you're like, you ever had a friend that try to correct you and you know they absolutely wrong, but you don't want to say nothing because you ain't trying to extend the argument? You only just say them, you shake your head, duly noted. Thank you. I got you. Peace. So I can assume that Daniel was like, okay, I hear you. Daniel will leave after hearing this decree. And the Bible will tell us that he will go up into his room with his windows open and he will pray as he always has. Now, some of y'all may say, well, yeah, of course he prays. So what? Listen, you got to understand this decree. If you were caught praying to anybody outside of the king in that time frame, you'll be put to death. You would be put to death. Daniel didn't care about any of that. Daniel said, bump that decree, bump that king, I serve God. He didn't allow the change in the situation. He didn't allow the change in his life. He didn't allow the change in the world to dictate whether or not he exercised his faith in God. And guess what I could tell you by the end of that story? Daniel was saved and exalted even higher. When our children act a fool, when our money is not right, when temptation grows stronger and stronger, when we lose somebody, when laws are passed that are contrary to the God that we serve, my hope is that we respond like Daniel. He goes straight to this house, and before all eyes, with his windows open, he prays to God. To me, that's faith that is stable, faith that is unwavering, faith that does not blow with the wind, but faith that stands still, that is spoken, and that is activated. He allowed the law to be the law, and his response to God to be what it needed to be. See, the world answer to change is to change right along with it. But that's why the Bible tells us that we are not to conform to this world. Because if we conform to this world, every time the world changes, we will too. But if you stop and you take a step back, you'll realize that every time the world changes, it always changes and it ends up a little bit further away from God every single time. And so if you conform to this world, which means that you are so attached to this world, and every time the world changes and every time the world moves farther and farther away from God, where do you find yourself? Further and further away from God. This is why, yes, we're called to live in this world so that we can reach people. But you was never called to be of this world so that you can be the people that need to be reached. I'm going to leave some of this with you to preach on next Sunday. We cannot become faithless in the face of adversity, because in doing so, our whole faith is up to be questioned. I'm going to say this one more time because I wrote this and I put a little emphasis right here so I could say it again. So I'm going to say it again. We cannot become faithless in the face of adversity, because in doing so, our whole faith is up for questioning. Don't tell me that your God that you serve, that you so-called believe in so much, you turn from every single time things get rough in your life. If every single time things get shaky in your life and you can't tell me how much you believe in God as much as you did when you had all that money coming in, don't tell me about the God that you so-called believe in. Because if that God is watered down to that when trouble gets in, that ain't the God I want to serve. I want to serve a God that no matter what I'm dealing with, he's still my savior. I want to serve a God that no matter what I'm dealing with, he's still big and marvelous and magnificent. I want to serve a God that no matter what's going on around me, even when my kids are acting a fool, even when my wife is acting a fool, even when I'm acting a fool, I can still trust in. That's the type of God I want to serve. Repeat after me. God wants the real, not the fake. Did you see her as she walked in here in this building? She walked in swinging that purse left and right for everybody to see. It made some people a little uncomfortable. The women gathered around and they looked at her. Do you see her coming in with all that attitude? Do you see her coming in with all that sassiness? Do you see her thinking that she's better than everybody, ain't better than nobody? Did you see it? Do you know what's so funny? Right after she walked into the church building, swinging her Louis Vuitton purse around so that everybody can see it, another woman came in right after her with a real Louis Vuitton purse. And in that moment, every single person in the church building knew the fake from the real. Do you know there's a couple of ways to figure out a fake purse from a real purse? I'm gonna help some of my men out this morning. You can tell a fake purse from a real purse by the material. The strength of the material, leather versus fake leather. You can tell by the design on the outside as well as the design on the inside. See, if you didn't know, fake purses sometimes don't come with a design on the inside. Real purses do. You can also tell by the jewelry. The jewelry on the real purse is heavy. The jewelry on a fake purse is light. I got some women with some real purses in here this morning. They're like, amen, amen, amen. Help my husband out, because if he give me one more fake purse, I'm going, oh, all right. You can also tell a real purse from a fake purse based off of its smell. It has a different smell. One smells real, one smells not so real. You can tell by the stitching. All right, I'm going to stop because I'm giving too many secrets away. I'm giving too many secrets away. It's always easy to tell fake from real when the real walks in. See, I grew up in a neighborhood where you had people who grew up on the streets. And we always used to say, you can tell a real G from a fake G any day. Well, let me tell you this. Just like you can tell a real G from a fake G any day, just like you can tell a real purse from a fake purse any day, you can tell a real Christian from a fake Christian any day. You can tell real faith from fake faith any day. If somebody walking in here and they ain't talking about Jesus, they not talking about God. If somebody walking here and they not living, they not picking up their cross daily, they not living out God, they not living out this belief that they so-called believe. And if somebody walking here and every time something happens in their life, they waver and they not stable. What you think is going to happen when somebody in here walks in here and starts, yes, I believe Jesus is real. Let me sing. Let me serve. Let me help out with the communion table. Let me give a little bit more. Let me serve somebody. My life is crazy, but my faith ain't. You can tell a real person who has real faith from a person who has fake faith any day. I want us to walk around with real faith, because I believe that it's real faith that allowed those chains to break off whenever the apostles and disciples found themselves in jail bound by chains. I think that it was real faith that allowed people to come to the body, 3,000 souls be saved when Peter preached his first sermon. I believe that it's real faith that allows the chains in our lives to be broken. I believe that it's real faith that allows for our circumstances to never become bigger than the God that we serve. I believe that it is real faith that gets us through these troublesome times. It's real faith that allows us to raise our children in a broken world and still believe that God can make sure that they don't go broken. It's real faith that allows us to look at our messed up marriage and say it won't always be this way. It's real faith that allows us to look at our parents and say they won't have to struggle that long. It's real faith that allows us to look at the state of the church and say, we will glorify God in heaven, even if it's just 10 of us there. It's real faith that says, you know what? It don't matter what my job do. I'm going to do what I need to do, and I'm going to serve the Lord God Almighty. It's real faith that do that. Some of you guys in here are sitting there right now. You're saying to yourself, I want to live out this real faith. Then stop sitting in your seat. If you're sitting in there, you say, I have never activated my faith. I have never stabilized my faith. I have never verbalized my faith. Then this is your moment right now. If you want to start walking in this faith that God has granted to us, all you have to do is just say, I believe God is real. Verbalize it. All you got to do is go down into the water and come back up. Activate it. All you got to do is live a faithful life and pick up your cross daily. Stabilize it. Somebody in here needs to start this process of faith. Somebody in here needs to give that life to God. I know we like to sit around and we look back and forth. We look at everybody. We're like, oh, that's a Christian. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. They've been baptized. They've been baptized. They've been baptized. Everybody in here ain't baptized. But if I have a conversation with y'all, I bet most of y'all in here, even those who are not baptized, are going to stand in my face and say, oh, yeah, I believe that God is real. Then prove it this morning. Prove it tomorrow morning. Prove it the next morning. Prove it at night. Prove it at 1 a.m. in the morning when you know you're supposed to be at home reading your Bible instead of out doing whatever else you're doing. Prove it when you're in an argument with your spouse. Prove it when you have a disagreement with your parents. Prove it when your teachers are not what you think they should be. Prove your faith that you so-called claim that you have. And you have the opportunity to do that right now. But see, that's just for my people who haven't even started their walk of faith. Now, to my people who have started your walk of faith, stop walking around with this fakeness. I don't do fakeness. You don't do fakeness. So why do we give it to God? You ever ask somebody, oh, how, do you put fake people around you in your circle? No. No. I live with fakeness growing up all my life. I ain't got time for nobody to be around me fake. If you don't like me, then keep it moving. That's the type of mentality we have. And yet we give that type of mentality to God. God don't want the fake. He wants the real. So if you want to have real faith, start talking about him. Start talking about him. Do you start talking about him day and night? Talk about him. Proclaim him to your spouse, to your kids, to your workplace, to yourself. Look in the mirror and proclaim him to yourself, because sometimes we need a pep talk in this walk with God. This is me coming to a close. You know those guest preachers, they always try to take a little extra time because they don't get to do that at their home congregation. All right, so, but I know we got Bible study to go to. But listen, everyone in here, if you want to have real faith and you're tired of the fakeness, then verbalize your faith. Talk about him. Activate your faith. Live him out in your life and stabilize your faith. No matter when the winds blow, you don't need to, because you serve a God that provides the most stability for you in these moments in your life. Whatever your need is, whether you want to give your life to God today through Christ Jesus, come on up. I'll do it myself if you want me to. I don't mind. This is material. I already got rained on, and that was for no reason. At least this is for a reason. I'll get wet. Come on, you let me know. If you're ready to start your faith up right now, come on. And if you're ready to live out your faith even more from this day on, but you're having troubles, that's why we pray. That's why we pray for each other. People are so scared these days to say what they need. We a church. If I can't tell you what I need in this place, where can I tell people? And if you're the type of person that's worried about what other people think, listen, they the fake folks. We don't worry about fake folks here. We worry about the real folks that's going to go home and take our prayer requests home with them and get on knees, bow down, and pray to God for us. That's why we come up front. Not to show off, not to showcase, not to prove other people wrong, but because we need the help of the church. God did not send his son down here to die so that we can live individual lives. He sent his son down here to die so that we can have a community of believers that we can walk with. It's hard to be real by yourself. Whatever you need, if you're ready to have real faith, repeat after me one last time. God wants the real, not the fake. God wants the real, not the fake. If you're ready to be real, why don't you come as we stand and sing?
There's a fountain free, 'tis for